From the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Center for Media Evangelization in Ewing, New Jersey, welcome to Come to Me with Jim Manfredonia. Stay tuned for an hour of talk, reflections, and meditations on topics that are important to today's Catholics. And now, here is your host, Jim Manfredonia.
Well, a very good day to you, my friends. Welcome once again to Come to Me. My name is Jim Manfredonia, and as always, it is a great joy to share this hour with you every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 4 p.m. Eastern Time, and we do repeat the program at 10 p.m. on those same days. Also, you can go to our domesticchurchmedia.org website, and all of our local programs are archived there, and we also archive our video on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia. So all kinds of ways to watch and listen. I pray you're having a blessed, happy, and holy February 22nd, the Feast of the Chair of Peter, the Holy Father. So we're going to share that reflection on that today. And it is, of course, Thursday, Catechism Day. We're going to go back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, continuing on our teaching from the Catechism on the Fifth Commandment, and today, Part 2, Respect for the Dignity of Persons. So we'll do that as well. We're going to pray, and as we've been doing, my friends, we're praying this beautiful prayer of deliverance, a parent's prayer of deliverance, and so I invite you to raise up all of your special intentions, but especially for family, because as we've been saying, as you know, I don't have to tell you, the family is under horrible attack. I don't know if you heard about that story out in Indiana where the state was trying to take or did take away a child from his parents because he was using different pronouns, and the parents said, oh, no, no, he's going to be using his biological pronouns. What a horrible thing. And I don't have the story in front of me. I meant to have it in front of me to share with you the facts, but we have to really pray. Family is under attack, and my brothers and sisters, Satan is behind it. He really is. He hates the family. He wants to destroy the family. He wants to obliterate the family. So let's pray this beautiful prayer of deliverance, and I invite you to raise up all of your special intentions as well. As we begin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, I invoke the full authority you've given me as a spouse and a parent, and I lift any curses, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, consecrations, voodoo, or any occult action or any evil affecting me or my spouse or my children who are minors. In Jesus' name, I cast out all evil spirits that are harming us. In Jesus' name, I reject them, I rebuke them, I renounce them, and I cast them out. For my adult children, I beg you, Heavenly Father, to hear a parent's plea and free them from any of these occult actions or any evil, and cast out all evil spirits. Father, I beseech you to send a spirit of unity and peace to my family. Heal the divisions in our family. May those family members who are estranged from each other be reconciled in forgiveness and love. May we live together in your peace. I pray for a special healing grace for each one of us. Heal the wounds that plague us. Heal any depression, anxiety, fears, compulsions, addictions, angers, resentments, and any and all mental and physical illnesses. Restore us to full health. I especially ask for the following specific grace for my family, if it be your holy will. And here, my friends, you pray out loud or in your heart for those intentions that we raise up to the Lord right now. Most of all, may you infuse into our hearts the gift of faith, always trusting in you. Bring back any of us who have wandered from the faith. May we be fully protected from all harm and evil by the shield of faith and the sword of truth. I make this parent's prayer in the holy name of Jesus, begging the powerful intercession of the Holy Family with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and all the saints. Amen. And we'll pray our prayer to St. Michael and to our Blessed Mother, as Holy Father requested, that we pray specifically to protect the church from the attacks of the devil. And today, in a special way, as we celebrate the feast of the chair of Peter, let's pray, adding to that intention, to pray for our Holy Father, to protect him from the attacks of the enemy, and also to protect our families, our homes, and our country from the attacks of the devil. And so we pray, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God. Do not despise our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Holy Family of Nazareth, we love you. Pray for us. Venerable Archbishop Sheen, pray for us. Saint Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Our Lady of Good Remedy, pray for us. And today, in a special way, Saint Peter, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, again, my friends, I thank you as always for praying together. And don't forget that when you go to our website, domesticchurchmedia.org, and click on the word pray up on top of the screen there, and you submit your prayer request. We get that right away here at the studio. And Bruce DeBacco receives it as well right away. And he and Linda begin praying for you right away. They don't wait just to the first or third Tuesday of each month when their program airs at 2 p.m. They pray for you regularly. So take advantage of that opportunity. So today is the feast of the chair of Peter. And I thought I would, first of all, share the gospel with you. And then we'll go to a nice reflection by Father Fernandez. Before we do that, though, my brothers and sisters, one more shout out, one more casting of the net out into the deep here. We have, as I've been sharing with you, we have a great need to replace a door and frame here in the building. And because it has to be up to fire code and everything else that goes along with it, my friends, the entire cost for the replacement is going to be $3,500. We have received a $100 donation toward that, so we're in need of $3,400. The gentleman was here today measuring and everything, and it has to be done. It's something we didn't budget for or plan for, so I'm just casting out the net. You know, I've been doing this for over, well, my goodness, almost 30 years since I began my journey into Catholic media. When we have a need, as steward over the apostolate, the Lord says you have to share it. Make your needs known, and God will provide through you, as he always does. So, again, there's a need now for $3,400 to replace this door, one of the doors in our building that has to be replaced. It's incomplete. In fact, we opened it. The gentleman opened it a little bit today. We were afraid to open it all the way because we were afraid we wouldn't be able to get it closed again. So that's how bad it is. So pray about that. If you can help us out and contribute toward that $3,400, you can go to our website, domesticchurchmedia.org, and make a donation for part of or all of it if you can. Thanks be to God. Or you can write to us here at Domestic Church Media, P.O. Box 7509. Trenton, 08628. That's Domestic Church Media, P.O. Box 7509, Trenton, 08628. Or if you want to email me and tell me that you're going to help us out, my email address is jim@domesticchurchmedia.org. That's jim@domesticchurchmedia.org. And you know, you can donate via text. Did you know that? If you text to our text number here, 609-493-8255. If you text the word donate, D-O-N-A-T-E, to that number, 609-493-8255, you'll get a link back. Click on the link. It takes you to our donation page. And you can make a donation of any amount that is comfortable for you. So all kinds of ways to help us out, and I do pray you will. We're in really desperate need of $3,400 to replace this door on the building, which we didn't budget for, didn't plan for. But, you know, God always provides through you. So today's gospel from Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We can go from that moment when Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, and once our Lord ascended into heaven, Peter was the visible head of the church on earth, and since then, right to Pope Francis, there has been an unbroken succession of men who have sat in that chair, the chair of St. Peter. And today, the church celebrates this, and I'm going to go to a little reflection from In Conversation with God, Father Fernandez. This feast today celebrates the fact that Peter established his see in Rome. Christians were known to have celebrated this feast before the 4th century. And this is, again, from Father Fernandez. "The Lord said to Simon Peter, 'I have prayed that your faith may not fail, and you in turn must strengthen your brothers.'" And that's from today's entrance antiphon. The chair of Peter refers to his seat of authority. The fathers of the church used this term as a symbol of a bishop's authority, paying special regard to the Bishop of Rome. In the 3rd century, St. Cyprian wrote, "Peter holds primacy so as to show that Christ's church is one, that his chair is one." He goes on to emphasize the matter of unity with these words. This is from St. Cyprian. "God is one, the Lord is one, the church is one, the chair founded by Christ is one." For many years, the people of Rome had on display a wooden chair that St. Peter reputedly sat upon. St. Damasus moved this relic to the baptistry of the newly built Vatican in the 4th century. The chair was seen and honored by thousands of pilgrims from all over Christendom. At the time when the present Basilica of St. Peter was erected, it was thought advisable to preserve the chair in bronze and gold. Before the 4th century and the earliest liturgical calendars of the Church, one finds this feast the celebration of the institution of the papacy. This feast highlights the fact that the Bishop of Rome has jurisdiction throughout the entire world. It has been a long-standing custom to commemorate the consecration of bishops in their respective dioceses. Yet these commemorations pertained solely to the limits of each diocese. The chair of Peter, however, is unique in that it extends to all Christianity and has done so from the first centuries. As St. Augustine has pointed out on a sermon for this feast, when he said, "Our forefathers gave the name chair to this feast so that we might remember that the Prince of the Apostles was entrusted with the chair of the episcopate. We should be sure to review the quality of our love and obedience to the Pope." Oh, look, we've talked about this before, and, you know, since our Holy Father, Pope Francis, was elected on that night back in 2013, and we had the very special blessing of being there just by providence. It wasn't planned that way, but we were there. A year later, Cheryl and I had the very special opportunity to receive a blessing from Pope Francis when we were in Rome. But we know that there's been a lot of discussion, controversy perhaps, misunderstanding, misinterpretation, and in a lot of cases, downright false information about this Holy Father. But he is the one who currently occupies the chair of St. Peter. He is the Pope. And we owe him love and obedience. Who are we to claim he's not the Pope or he's the anti-Pope? Let God make that decision. If that's the case, God will let us know. But just think back to that today's gospel account where our Lord asked his apostles, who do people say that I am? And some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say other prophets. But who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who stood up and spoke boldly. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. And our Lord said, blessed are you, Peter. For man has not told you this, but my heavenly Father, I give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The authority that Christ gave to Peter and every holy father since, an unbroken succession of men who have occupied that chair. There have been good popes, bad popes, but the church is still here. Jesus promised that the gates of the netherworld will never prevail against the church. And for over 2,000 years, the church has been here, and for over 2,000 years, constantly under attack. The devil hates the church. The devil hates the Pope. The devil hates bishops, priests, deacons, men and women religious. The devil hates you and me, especially as we try to live our faith. But we look to the visible head of the church on earth, that is the Holy Father, and we do, as St. Augustine said, owe him love and obedience. Father Fernandez says, today's gospel passage records that immortal promise made by Jesus to Peter and to all of his successors as Pope. And I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whoever shalt bind on earth shall be bound in thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. St. Augustine said about that passage, blessed be God who designed to exalt the Apostle Peter over the whole church. It is most fitting that this foundation is honored, since it is the means by which we may ascend to heaven. Acting from Rome, Peter consoled, instructed, and strengthened the many Christian churches which were developing throughout the Roman Empire. And in the first reading of today's Mass, Peter exhorts church leaders in Asia Minor to shepherd their flocks with charity. And then a quote from 1 Peter today, tend the flocks of God which is among you, governing not under constraint but willingly, according to God, nor yet for the sake of base gain, but eagerly. These words of Peter hearken back to the teachings of the Master about the Good Shepherd. We may specifically recall that moving scene after the resurrection when Jesus said to Simon Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And you know, again, we have to look at the authority of Pope Francis, he who is the current Holy Father, he who is the current occupant of the chair of Peter. Now, we are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that he will not err in faith or morals. And let's face it, Holy Father, he's 87 years old. still healthy. He's in a wheelchair most of the time. And he said he's not resigning. He's going to keep doing what he's doing until the Lord calls him home, as most popes do, with the exception of a few, including the most recent Pope Benedict, who did resign and step down, who felt it was, for him, he was not capable of fulfilling that mission, that role, at that stage of his life. But Holy Father, you know, he is getting older, and within the next few years, I'm sure, you know, we're going to see another Holy Father. The Lord will call Pope Francis home, and the cardinals will once again congregate back in the Sistine Chapel. But I got to tell you, you know, when we, and I've mentioned this often, and it's true, when we were in Rome for that week, and it wasn't planned that way, it was completely providential that we happened to be in Rome on that March 13th of 2013. And we were, again, very blessed to attend the conclave mass, the mass of the Holy Spirit, they called it. As the cardinals began their conclave, they opened with mass in St. Peter's. And we had a group of pilgrims of about 14. You know, we had run that pilgrimage to Rome, had planned it a year before, so we had no idea that we were going to be there for this. But the day of the conclave mass, we were there. And we were very blessed to be sitting right behind the cardinals. We were right there. And I said it, and I still say it, I have never, ever felt the presence of the Holy Spirit as I did that day in that basilica. There was an overpowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the next day and the next evening, when the white smoke came out of the chimney of the Sistine Chapel, indicating that a new pope had been elected, it was just, again, by providence. We had gone to the 6 p.m. Mass at St. Peter's, which is the English Mass. And Mass had just ended, and we came out of the basilica, stood right on the steps, and heard all of a sudden this, and people were gathered in the square, but we were able to go down to be right at the bottom of the steps, up against the gate. So we were the first ones. They were literally under the loggia where Holy Father would eventually come out. And we heard the crowd begin to roar because the white smoke was appearing in the entire square. They said there were like 70,000 people there in the square. It was drizzling, it was raining, and the white smoke appeared. And then about an hour later, they came out on the loggia up on top of the basilica there to announce that Habemus Papum, we have a pope, we have a Holy Father. And introduced Francis, and the rain stopped. The rain stopped. And he came out and gave us everybody our first papal blessing. It was an amazing, amazing, and beautiful opportunity that the Lord gave us to be there during that moment when the new successor to St. Peter was introduced and gave us first blessing that we received, we and 70,000 other people. And just a year later, we went back on pilgrimage, and it was we were there for the canonization of John the 23rd and John Paul II. And, you know, Cheryl and I, thanks be to God, and again, we are very humbled by the fact that back in 2012, we did receive an honor from Pope Benedict. What is called the Benemerente Medal, which is the second highest honor a layperson can receive from the Holy Father. And because of that, whenever we go to Rome and I write to the Vatican and I say we're coming, can we, you know, get seats to the general audience? They put us in a up near the cardinals. on this particular general audience, we were there, and Holy Father was beautiful thing. You know, when the Holy Father finished his general audience, the first thing he did would go down the stairs, because right at the bottom of the stairs were all the handicapped and physically challenged people in wheelchairs and things. And he would first go down to them. Wouldn't even greet the cardinals. He'd go right down to the people on the in front of the stairs there who could not, you know, walk and were infirmed and sick in one way. And he would go down and bless each one. And then he came back up the stairs. And again, we were right behind the cardinals, and he was going to walk right past us, you know, right in front of us. And as he was coming up toward us, I said to Cheryl, "Give me your hand." And she gave me her hand. And as he walked by and he was blessing people, he had already passed us. But I yelled out, "Papa." I said, "Please bless our marriage." And I held our hands out. We're holding each other's hands. And he stopped. And he looked back and he smiled and he came back. So he understood my English. And he put his hand on our hands. And I got to tell you, my friends, we have a picture of it. You know, the thing is, when you go to these general audiences, there's a photographer, a Vatican photographer, that is just snapping away. So we have pictures. And they, you know, but I've never, the warmth that I got from his hands on ours was exactly the same as the warmth I felt from Mother Angelica when she put her hands, my hands between her hands. This, something came through. And he stood there for a little bit and held our hands and smiled and then went on his way. But it was a very special moment for us. And I had a very, very interesting experience. I won't go into the detail. But I know this is the vicar of Christ. And I know this is the man that the Holy Spirit wants in that chair. Just from my own personal experience. I know that. And, you know, my responsibility here as head of this apostolate, steward of the apostolate, is to ensure that everything that comes across our airwaves from domestic church media is in strict line with the teaching of the church, the magisterial teaching, the magisterium, and in love and obedience to the Holy Father. Has to be. No other way. We are here to evangelize, and we are blessed that our Lord on that day, today's gospel, giving Peter the keys to the kingdom and every Holy Father since. And as we know, there have been good and bad Holy Fathers. There have been very effective. Now, someone like John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, I remember when he was our Holy Father and he passed away, and I was talking to my spiritual director, and he said, you know, men like John Paul II come around once every 1,000 years. The enormous effect St. Pope John Paul II had on not just the church, but the entire world. And we can go down to some of the other previous popes, same thing. And there, every pope is perfect for the time that he is pope, I believe. You know, we had John Paul for 26 years, from the late 1970s into the early 21st century. And just look back on what both the church and the world went through in those 26 years, a generation. Then we had Pope Benedict for 8 years. And what he did for the church and the world. And now we have Holy Father Pope Francis since 2013. And certainly there have been, you know, this is why I read his teachings every day, because it's important we listen to him. And we listen to what he's teaching, what he really says, not what people say he says, but what he really says. So on this day, listen, I said it a couple weeks ago, you know, before Lent, you know, if and some of you do have issue with Pope Francis, that's between you and God. But I just ask you on this day, pray for him. Say a special prayer for him. Because today is the day that we remember St. Peter and his authority, the authority given to him by Christ, which has been passed down in an unbroken succession to Pope Francis. So today, say a prayer for him, the Holy Father. I'll take a break. When I come back, we're going to go to the Catechism and continue our teaching from the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Fifth Commandment. And today, we're going to begin respect for the dignity of persons. So you stay where you are, my friends. There is more to come. Don't go away. I'll be right back. Have you downloaded the Domestic Church Media app for all your mobile devices? It's free and enables you to stay in touch with Domestic Church Media and all we have to offer. You can tune into our live broadcast 24/7 as well as listen to our archives and podcasts. And you can even watch our local DCM programs live on our YouTube channel or watch the archive programs all on your phone or tablet. In addition to all things DCM, you'll also have so many other resources right at your fingertips. The free Domestic Church Media mobile app also gives you the daily mass readings, the Liturgy of the Hours, numerous common prayers and novenas, and daily saints of the day. And that's not all. The Domestic Church Media mobile app also includes the complete Catechism of the Catholic Church, the entire Bible, as well as multiple Catholic periodicals and newspapers like the National Catholic Register, Our Sunday Visitor, and so many others. Plus, you'll have access to all our local diocesan newspapers and so much more. Go to your app store today and download the free Domestic Church Media mobile app. We know you'll love it.
What have you done for your marriage today?
I gave a huge hug this morning, like a really big squeeze.
She got a really short haircut that she hated, and I wrote her a note and put it up on the mirror saying that she was a cute girl with cute hair.
I got him mustard and mayonnaise for his sandwich when we were having lunch.
Today we've actually organized a date night tonight.
And silverware and napkins. Wasn't that wonderful?
What have I done for my marriage today?
Wow, that is a great question.
I took the baby while she worked.
I suppose I didn't yell at him for anything at all.
I got up with the baby while he slept.
Yeah. I have carried my wife's purse.
What have you done for your marriage today?
What have I done?
I listened to my wife when we talked on the telephone today.
Well, I've done today what I usually do, and that is obey.
She really likes it when I listen.
What have you done for your marriage today? Little things can make a big difference. For ideas, go to foryourmarriage.org. A message from the Catholic Church.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
For the first 1,000 years, there were married priests within the church. There still are married priests under certain circumstances, so it's not absolutely necessary. However, I'm a supporter of it, and I wouldn't want us to move in the direction of kind of a, optional, some do it, some don't. I get it. And I go back to Paul, and it's Paul's words that are actually in the ordination ritual, about an undivided life, a total gift. I have nothing but the greatest respect for married people. In fact, when I hear the term heroic sanctity, when they talk about saints, I think of parents right away, who give themselves to their kids. But there's something, I think, pure and simple and undivided about the life of celibacy. It's a radical conformity unto the celibate Christ. Why am I celibate? My ultimate answer, because Jesus was, and I'm conformed to him.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
It started like it does for many people, question my faith and question authority. And I feel that the reason why I left was the draw of the world. The world was pulling me away. Some people would say, Satan was working on me. He did not want me in church. He wanted me to be desperate. He wanted me to have the thoughts of suicide. I started to realize that a lot of the things that I had experienced in my life were a result of my rebellion against God and against authority. Coming back to the church is the first step in healing from all of the hurts of the world. I went from being desperate and in despair to finding hope and encouragement for the future. I'm on God's team. I know who I belong to, and I know where I'm going, and there's nothing that can separate me from God's love.
Take another look at the Catholic Church. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Hello, I'm Bishop David O'Connell of the Diocese of Trenton, and this is a Eucharistic moment. Our Catholic faith and teachings draw their inspiration from and rely upon the Word of God as the source of their truth. The Holy Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments, are filled with constant accounts of God's presence among us. The New Testament Gospels, of course, center on the mystery of God's incarnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The whole of Holy Scriptures lead us to the moment at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus took bread and wine only to become his very body and blood, blessed, broken, and given to the disciples and through them to all of us throughout time. Do this in memory of me. Before he ascended to the Father, Jesus said, "Observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The Eucharist is the way Jesus Christ is with us always, and is our central belief, a mystery, a sacrament, and the source of life.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
On this February 22nd, 2024. Wow. Hard to believe already toward the end of February in this new year. Not so new anymore, but I'm happy you're here on this feast of the chair of Peter. Today, of course, is Thursday, so it is Catechism Day, and that means we're going to go back to teaching from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, continuing our teaching from the section on the fifth commandment, and we're going through the ten, all ten, eventually. It takes a little bit, but that's because the Catechism is so thorough in how it presents material about each of these commandments. And today, part two of the fifth commandment, respect for the dignity of persons. Respect for the dignity of persons. And it begins by talking about respect for the souls of others. Scandal. Scandal. Paragraph 2284 says, "Scandal is an attitude of behavior which leads another to do evil. The person who gives scandal becomes his neighbor's tempter. He damages virtue and integrity. He may even draw his brother into spiritual death. Scandal is a grave offense if by deed or omission another is deliberately led into a grave offense." You know, we hear the word scandal, and we sometimes apply it to secular situations. You know, there was a scandal in Hollywood or something. When we talk about the definition of what scandal is morally, an attitude or behavior which leads another to do evil. And interesting that the Catechism teaches that the person who gives scandal becomes his neighbor's tempter. So think about that. What that's saying a person is, a tempter, tempting someone else to do evil, damaging virtue and integrity, and even drawing someone into spiritual death. This is why today, you know, we're sometimes afraid to fraternally correct someone's behavior. But listen, scandal is a grave offense if by deed or omission another is deliberately led into a grave offense. Scandal takes on a particular gravity by reason of the authority of those who cause it or the weakness of those who are scandalized. It prompted our Lord to utter this curse, and this is from Matthew 18. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Scandal is grave when given by those who by nature or office are obliged to teach and educate others. And Jesus reproaches the scribes and the Pharisees on this account, and he likens them to wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, this is why people in authority, especially in the church, need to be so careful about what they do, how they behave. We all do. I'm not signaling out just the clergy. We all do, by our very own witness, you know, as Catholics, as men and women who call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be very, very careful. Scandal can be provoked by laws or institutions, by fashion or opinion. Therefore, they are guilty of scandal who establish laws or social structures leading to the decline of morals and the corruption of religious practice, or to social conditions that, intentionally or not, make Christian conduct and obedience to the commandments difficult and practically impossible. This is also true of business leaders who make rules encouraging fraud, teachers who provoke their children to anger, or manipulators of public opinion who turn it away from moral values. Well, look at our leadership today in so many areas. Cheryl was telling me a story this morning, and she thought it was over here in Burlington or Camden County. A particular school district where they give the high school students laptops, and the school district has control over them, and the school district can shut them down. The access, you know, however they do it, it's all technological stuff. I don't understand, but and apparently there's been some kind of situation down there where they're shutting these laptops, these students' laptops off at 10 o'clock at night. And the parents, some of the parents are saying, wait a minute, you know, this should be our decision as parents when our children, you know, they may be in the middle of doing work, a particular homework project or something, and you shut it down at 10. And it's okay with me if they step to 10:30 and do it. I'm their parent. Same thing with these two parents out in Indiana. You know, who I'm going to pull a story up real quick if I can here. Let me see. Let's see if I can pull it up. I'm just doing a quick Google search while I'm doing this. Yeah, here it is. See if it pulls it up. Indiana parents say their child was removed from their home over preferred pronoun usage. A couple in Indiana has asked the United States Supreme Court to intervene after their child, who was quote-unquote transgender, was taken from their home by the state when they refused to use his chosen name and pronouns. The parents, their names are Mary and Jeremy Cox, are Catholic. The couple did not address their son by his preferred name and pronouns because it does not align with their religious beliefs. The son, back in 2019, told his parents that he identified as a girl, and the parents said, well, you're not, and they wouldn't address the son by his feminine pronouns. And the teen was removed from their custody and placed in a so-called gender-affirming home. So a minor child taken from the parents because the parents, the boy says, no, I'm a girl, use these pronouns when you refer to me. And they said, no, we're not going to use those pronouns. And so the state came in, and now it's going to the Supreme Court. But the thing is, this is what the catechism is saying, that, you know, they're guilty of scandal who establish laws or social structures leading to the decline of morals and the corruption of religious practice, or to social conditions that intentionally or not make Christian conduct and obedience to the commandments difficult and practically impossible. You know, we have a right in this country to speak our mind We have freedom of speech. And especially in a home where a parent of a minor child says, no, I'm not going to refer to you as a girl. You're a boy. You're a biological male, and that's what we're gonna say, call you as you are. A minor child, and the state came in and took the child and put him in a what they called a gender affirming home. Well, certainly it's very difficult for these parents to be practicing their faith when you have laws like that. Anyone who uses the power at his disposal in such a way that it leads others to do wrong becomes guilty of scandal and responsible for the evil that he has directly or indirectly encouraged. And then in paragraph 2288, it says, life and physical health are precious gifts entrusted to us by God. We must take reasonable care of them, taking into account the needs of others and the common good. And this has gone on to the first part was respect for the souls of others. In other words, scandal. Now it's talking about respect for health. And this is all under the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We must take reasonable care of our physical health. That's part of the fifth commandment. Taking into account the needs of others and the common good, concern for the health of its citizens requires that society help in the attainment of living conditions that allow them to grow and reach maturity, food and clothing, housing, health care, basic education, employment, and social assistance. If morality requires respect for the life of the body, it does not make it an absolute value. It rejects a neo-pagan notion that tends to promote the cult of the body, to sacrifice everything for its sake, to idolize physical perfection and success at sports by its selective preference of the strong over the weak. Such a conception can lead to the perversion of human relationships. The virtue of temperance disposes us to avoid every kind of excess. The abuse of food, alcohol, tobacco, and medicine. Those incur grave guilt who, by drunkenness or a love of speed, endanger their own or others' safety on the road, at sea, in the air. Impaired driving. This is why now, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, you know, when I was in high school, marijuana was illegal. If you got caught with it, the cops would do what they had to do. Now you can go buy it, and I'm wondering, it scares me when I think about it, how many people are driving impaired now, more than they already may have been if they were, you know, getting this drug, marijuana, illegally, or drinking and driving. And that's a sin. And I'll be honest, you know, I like my cocktails, but I would never, ever drive after having one, being impaired by one. It's a sin. It's a sin against the fifth commandment. The use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life. Their use, except on strictly therapeutic grounds, is a grave offense. Clandestine production of and trafficking in drugs are scandalous practices. They constitute direct cooperation in evil, since they encourage people to practices gravely contrary to the moral law. We have a responsibility to our health, our bodies, that God has created and given us. Nobody has a perfect body. Nobody in this world. You know, but we have a responsibility to take care of our health. It is a gift from God. And using or abusing narcotics or alcohol, things that are destroying our body, is gravely sinful. And then it talks about respect for the person and scientific research. Again, this is all under the fifth commandment. Paragraph 2292, scientific, medical, or psychological experiments on human individuals or groups can contribute to healing the sick and the advancement of public health. Basic scientific research, as well as applied research, is a significant expression of man's dominion over creation. Science and technology are precious resources when placed at the service of man and promote his integral development for the development of all. By themselves, however, they cannot disclose the meaning of existence and of human progress. Science and technology are ordered to man from whom they take their origin and development. Hence, They find in the person and in his moral values both evidence of their purpose and awareness of their limits. It is an illusion to claim moral neutrality in scientific research and its applications. On the other hand, guiding principles cannot be inferred from simple technical efficiency or from the usefulness of accruing to some at the expense of others, or even worse, from prevailing ideologies. Science and technology, by their very nature, require unconditional respect for fundamental moral criteria. They must be at the service of the human person, of his inalienable rights, of his true and integral good, in conformity with the plan and will of God. And, you know, where we are scientifically now, where they're doing all these kinds of experiments, unfortunately. And even with, starting with in vitro fertilization, you know, where multiple eggs can be fertilized and the doctor chooses one, the rest are discarded. Well, that's, conception has occurred. That's why the church says that you can't do that. And other things too in science today, where, you know, human experimentation. I mean, these are things that you know, 60, 70, 80 years ago, in the Second World War, even prior to the Second World War, under the Third Reich, where they were doing these experiments on these poor souls in the concentration camps. It's evil. Research or experimentation on the human being cannot, on the human being cannot legitimate acts that are in themselves contrary to the dignity of persons and to the moral law. The subject's potential consent does not justify such acts. Experimentation on human beings is not morally legitimate if it exposes the subject's life or physical or psychological integrity to disproportionate or avoidable risks. Experimentation on human beings does not conform to the dignity of the person if it takes place without the informed consent of the subject or or those who legitimately speak for him. Organ transplants are in conformity with the moral law if the physical and psychological dangers and risks incurred by the donor are proportionate to the good sought for the recipient. Donation of organs after death is a noble and meritorious act and is to be encouraged as a manifestation of generous solidarity. It is not morally acceptable if the donor or those who legitimately speak for him have not given their explicit consent. It is furthermore morally inadmissible directly to bring about the disabling mutilization or death of a human being, even in order to delay the death of other persons. And that's what they're saying, you know, these organ transplants, that if a person is dying and there's no hope for surviving, and they remove the organ before the person is actually dead, that is immoral. You know, if the person has died, no problem. Take the organ if the person or those who speak for him agree. But you can't end someone's life to take an organ to preserve someone else's life. Then it also talks about respect for bodily integrity. Kidnapping and hostage-taking bring on a reign of terror. By means of threats, they subject their victims to intolerable pressures. They are morally wrong. Terrorism threatens, wounds, and kills indiscriminately. It is gravely against justice and charity. Torture, which uses physical or moral violence to extract confessions, punish the guilty, frighten opponents, or satisfy hatred, is contrary to respect for the persons and the human dignity. Except when performed for strictly therapeutic medical reasons, directly intended amputations, mutilations, and sterilizations performed on innocent persons are against the moral law. Well, we hear about these horrible things that take place in other countries, other parts of the world, to this very day. You know, and it's in a civilized society, you know, we think, how can that happen? You hear isolated instances in our own country from people who have, you know, kidnapped someone or kept someone locked up under his or her own will or tortured or mutilated. These are horrible crimes. In times past, cruel practices were commonly used by legitimate governments to maintain law and order, often without protest from the pastors of the church, who themselves adopted in their own tribunals the prescriptions of Roman law concerning torture. Regrettably, as these facts are, the church always taught the duty of clemency and mercy. She forbade clerics to shed blood, and in recent times it has become evident that these cruel practices were either necessary for public order nor in conformity with the legitimate rights of the human person. On the contrary, these practices led ones even more degrading. It is necessary to work for their abolition. We must pray for the victims and their tormentors. These are, again, situations that are foreign to us today, but we have to be very, very careful. And real quick, before we have to head on out of here, it talks about respect for the dead. The dying should be given attention and care to help them live their last moments in dignity and peace. They will be helped by the prayer of their relatives, who must see to it that the sick receive at the proper time the sacraments that prepare them to meet the living God. I'm going to hold off on this, you know what, because we're coming right to the end here, and I don't want to get into this. There's a lot to talk about in this particular section when we talk about respect for the dead, because it addresses situations that we may be facing today in our own life. So I'll stop there. My friends, again, before I do have to head on out of here, I'm going to ask you please to prayerfully consider helping us with our door project. We do need a new door here in the building. It's going to cost us right now $3,400. We've had a $100 donation toward that. But we do need whatever help you can give us, because we do, it has to be replaced. There's no option here. And it's not a luxury. It's a necessity. So please pray about that. Now, tomorrow on Friday's program, we have Deacon Anthony is going to join us, and our good friend, Father Stephen Embarato, is going to come back and talk about Lent. So I do hope you'll join Cheryl and me tomorrow at 4 o'clock live. We have a lot to talk about, a lot of music to play, and we hope that you will join us then. So I want to thank you all for stopping by today, being a part of my day. I love this time with you, and I thank the Lord that he gives me this time to spend with you. My name is Jim Manfredonia. Thank you for listening. God bless you, and God love you.